We'll go ahead and turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 7. It's been a little bit since we've been in the book of Hebrews, since I've been gone for a couple of Wednesdays. But we're going to have fun as we continue, of course, our study of this powerful book we call Hebrews. The letter, of course, was written to Jewish believers. They had trusted Christ as Savior. Then the problems came. Best we can understand, persecution came, and they turned away from Christ and actually went back under the Mosaic Law. We've been seeing that. It's so sad because they were not growing. They were not going on to maturity. They were not trusting God, and they were not gaining rewards. In contrast to that, they were out of fellowship, and they were being disciplined by God. The goal of the author, of course, and we don't even know who it is. We don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews, but the goal of the author is to turn them back to God. He wants them to go on to maturity. He wants them to grow and make an impact for Christ. The plan of the letter is to remind them, and I think this is the key, to remind them that Jesus Christ is better, that He is superior to any aspect of the Mosaic Law. Because, see, that's what's happened. They've gone back to the Mosaic Law, and He wants to remind them, you don't need to go back to that. He says that He's better than the sacrifices, the priesthood, the tabernacle, even the covenant. Well, this evening, as we continue, we're still in the section, basically chapter 7 and chapter 8, and this whole little section is going to be dealing with the priesthood of Christ, showing His superiority over the Levitical priesthood. You remember, under the Mosaic Law, they were the Levitical priest. He's saying Jesus is better than that. Tonight we see Christ is better as a priest. In fact, there's an oath from God. He's an eternal priest, and He's a holy set apart priest. So we're going to see some neat things as we see it. His priesthood is better than the Mosaic Levitical priesthood. For us, we think about it, we say, gosh, we never were under the Mosaic Law. And yet what's so amazing is to see so many Christians who actually put themselves or have been put under some type of law system. And it's almost the same thing they're doing, except they're rejecting Christ and going back to the system that they had most of their lives. There's a lot as we look at as we continue tonight. Let's begin by going to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for a great night. Thank you for each one that is here. Lord, just thank you for the privilege we have coming together to be able to study the Word of God. Lord, we thank you for the book of Hebrews and all of the things that are in there that show us this, basically bringing together the Old Testament and New Testament and showing us how that Jesus Christ is better than anything in that Old Testament law system that those Jewish people were under. Thank you that it's grace and mercy and peace and eternity and all of the things that you give us through Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that Jesus died on the cross, paid for sin, and rose again, and all who will believe in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. Thank you, Lord, for the grace message. Lord, we ask you that as we look at Hebrews and Hebrews chapter 7, especially that you would teach us, Lord. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I think one of the great truths and one of the comforting truths from God's Word is that Jesus is always there. He's always with us. Hebrews tells us that He'll never leave us or forsake us. What should we fear? When you think about Jesus and His ministry, now just His ministry, really there's a threefold aspect. Think about it from the past. In the past, Jesus Christ came to the earth, died on the cross, paid for sin, rose again. He was the great high priest who offered the sacrifice for sin. You think about His present ministry. Right now, He's in the heavenlies, as He calls it. He's the advocate and intercessor at the right hand of the Father. And then you think about the future. One of these days, He's going to return and come to get us as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and the King Priest, and we'll be with Him forever. Now, that's His ministry as a whole, but there's a great truth that ties in with all this, and that's His priesthood. And His priesthood is very similar because it continues forever, both past, present, and future. Think about His priesthood in the past. He came as the great high priest to offer Himself as the sacrifice. In the present, He's the mediator, is the advocate and the intercessor. In the future, He saves us forever because we'll be with Him. So we want to see the priesthood is so powerful when you think about it. It's better than anything, especially connected with Old Testament law and all of that. Let's get a brief review as we start. The handouts are back there. I don't know if anybody picked them up when you came in, but the handouts that I've given you for the last couple of weeks, they're the ones that show the priesthood of Christ. It shows the comparison between the earthly priesthood, which is Levitical priesthood, and the heavenly priesthood, which is Christ, and the Melchizedek priesthood. Shows that. Then there's another one that shows the book of Hebrews. Shows all the way through how Jesus Christ is superior. And so that's the key of the book. He's trying to show to these Jewish believers, you don't need the law. You don't need to go back to the law. Now, let me just say this. I know people who have trusted in Christ as Savior, and they are in churches which, when you become a believer, they believe that the lifestyle pattern of a New Testament believer is the Mosaic Law. And I've talked to them. And I've got an article I just got the other day that the guy was saying that the basis for the Christian life is the law system. It's not, it's never been, never will be. Now, picture these Jewish believers who grew up, Jewish people grew up in the Mosaic Law system, and now they've come to know Christ as Savior, and they're free from that in a sense. Now they're under grace and Christ. And then when the persecution came, they went right back, put themselves back under the law. And it's a powerful book because all the way through he is basically telling them they need to go into maturity, they need to get back and grow. Well, in this little section, especially chapter 7, he's focusing on the priesthood and he's saying, now let me show you a comparison. Under the Mosaic law, the priesthood was called the what? Does anybody remember? What kind of priesthood was it? Levitical, that's right, because it was the tribe of Levi, Moses and Aaron. Aaron was the first high priest, and sometimes called the Aaronic priesthood, Aaron, sometimes called Levitical priesthood for Levi, and that was the Mosaic system. But we found out, if you remember in chapter 7 and in chapter 5 and some other things, that Christ's priesthood is not after Levi, it's after what? Melchizedek. It's a whole different thing. And so what he's wanting them to do is realize that in this section he's trying to say Jesus Christ's priesthood is superior. Why would you go back to an inferior priesthood? That's what his point is. Now, Jesus Christ is after the order of Melchizedek and compared and shown to be superior to the priesthood under the Mosaic law, the Levitical priesthood. Why would the author do this? Because he says, why would you, who have trusted Christ as your great high priest, go back to the law? Go back to Levitical priesthood. So that's the point. That's the point of this whole section, especially, and the whole book. As you've heard me say many times, the whole purpose of the book is just to say, look, you don't need law. You need Jesus. You don't have to go back to that. Let me remind you. Some maybe it's been a couple of weeks. It's been a while since we've talked about this. Remember, he's writing to Christians. This book is not trying to say how to get to Christ. These people have already trusted in Christ, and they've turned away from Him. They're not growing. They're not going on to maturity. They've gone back under a law system. And His whole point of the letter to the Hebrews is, get your act together. Get back with Jesus Christ. Begin to grow. Go into maturity. By this time, you ought to be teachers and all that kind of thing. So that's what He's doing. In chapter 7, we see this whole aspect. Now, let me show you. In chapter 7, it has taken us 2 or 3 weeks to go through chapter 7. Three big sections that He does trying to prove that Jesus' priesthood is superior. In verses 1 through 10, which was 2 or 3 or 4 weeks ago, he showed that Melchizedek himself was superior to Moses, and superior to Abraham, and superior to Levi. That's his point, and he showed that he was. And so if Melchizedek was superior to Abraham and Levi and that, then Jesus Christ, whose priesthood after Melchizedek, is superior. Then in verses 11 through 19, he said God's going to make a change. He's going to change from the priesthood from the tribe of Levi to the tribe of Judah, from Aaron to Christ, from Levitical to Melchizedek, from the law which is weak to grace which is superior, from Levi which could not bring you to God to Christ who could bring you to God. That's what he did in verses 11 through 19. That's what we saw right before I left for vacation. Well, tonight as we look at chapter 7, we're going to look at verses 20 through 28. And if you know, in the book of Hebrews, it is so complex for us to cover 8 or 9 verses. It's going to take a lot. So we'll go pretty quickly because I just want you to get the big ideas and how all this fits together. Let me break down the passage for you. There are three big sections, and if you want to put the outline for this section, Hebrews chapter 7, verses 20 through 28, there are three things he's going to show us in this. He's going to show us that Jesus Christ's priesthood is better, first of all, because Jesus Christ's priesthood had an oath connected with it. God made an oath. He didn't make an oath to the Levitical priest. We'll talk about it. Then he says Jesus is better because he's eternal. The other priest died, but Jesus lives forever. And then the last thing that we'll see is that Jesus is better because he's perfect and holy. He's the holy priest, one sacrificed, and he's perfect forever. And so he's going to try to show, why would you go back to the Mosaic law when you have a superior priest? That's his point. Well, let's get the flow from last time. If you remember, the very last section of Hebrews 7 that we looked at was verses 18 and 19, which he was saying, which was strange, but he told these people the Old Testament law, that Old Testament priesthood has been set aside. Look at verse 18. He says, for on one hand, there is the setting aside of a former commandment because of its weakness and uselessness. He said the Old Testament aspect of the law, the priesthood and all that, was set aside. You know why? It's because the law was weak. The law can't save you, and the law can't bring you to God. Now, most of my life until I was 19, I believed that if you did good, sort of like a law system, just do more good than bad, somehow you could get to God. Law can't ever save you. Works can't save you because you can't be good enough because the wages of sin is death. It didn't say the wages of sin is good works. It didn't say if you do a sin, do good works and that'll balance it out. It never said that. It said the wages of sin is death. All the good works in the world can't pay for one sin. Wages of sin is death. We're going to be separated. So law system and works can never save. They don't have a part in it at all. The confusion of the world is that people think that good works somehow will save you. Have nothing to do with salvation in any way, shape, or form. So he says, He says, for on one hand, there is the setting aside of the former commandment because of its weakness and uselessness. There was a setting aside of the law, the whole idea of the priesthood and the sacrifices and the rituals. Two things. He says they were weak and useless. The uselessness is gone. He said they're weak. They're weak because they're not able to save you. They're not able to deal with sin. And in the Mosaic law, if you offered a sacrifice, did it pay for sin? What did it do? It only atoned or covered sin. That's all it could do. See, there's no payment there. That's why, as we're going to see later on, we get to chapter 10. Every year, all the time, day after day, they have to continually offer sacrifices on the Mosaic Law because the sacrifices in the Mosaic Law only covered sin. They didn't pay for sin. It says it's weakness because it doesn't deal with sin, can't bring us to God, and it's useless because it's no longer needed. And then he explains, verse 19, for the law made nothing perfect. Law can't save. The law can't deal with sin. The law can show you that you're a sinner, but the law can't deal with your sin. Sort of the law is like a gauge, you know, hold it up to Randy. Okay, a lot of sins. Okay, and then, but it can't cleanse him from sin. That's what the law does. Law just shows you you're a sinner. Law points you to Christ. He says the law made nothing perfect. Law was not able to deal with sin. The law was not able to bring people to God. And he goes on to say, and on the other hand, though, there is the bringing in of a better hope to which we draw near to God. The better hope is Christ and his priesthood, which takes us to God. The law could not bring you to God. If you lived under the Mosaic system and you brought a sacrifice, could you come to God? Mm-mm. Who did you come to? The priest. Could the priest come to God? Right, but not really, because what was in the way? The veil. I mean, he could ritualistically one day a year go back there, but the veil was always there reminding them that there was no access to God. Why? Okay, and because the sin debt had never been paid. You're exactly right. When Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for our sins, what happened to the veil in the temple? Torn from the top to the bottom, signifying the way is open to God. See, the Mosaic law couldn't do it. Jesus, the great high priest, does it. So he says, just want you to remember that the thing's been set aside. The law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there's the bringing in the better hope, which is which we draw near to God. That's through Jesus. Now, from that part, he's going to talk about the priesthood of Christ and how it's superior, and he's going to give three things. But I like the last part where it says, in verse 19, where it says, through which we draw near to God. The only way we can come to God is through Jesus. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through him. That's the only way. That's why we can come boldly to the throne of grace, because Jesus has gone before us. Well, let's think about those three things. If you remember the outline we put up there a while ago, and you don't have to put it back up again, the first part talked about an oath. The second part talked about that he was eternal. The third part talked about that he was holy. So here's the first way that he's going to say that Christ's priesthood is superior. Christ's priesthood had an oath from God. The Levitical priesthood did not have an oath from God. Watch what he says. Verse 20. And inasmuch as it was not without an oath, for they indeed became priests without an oath, but he with an oath through the one who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you're a priest forever. Now, kind of hard to follow that sometimes. The book of Hebrews is written, and it's a pretty hard book to follow, but he starts off and he says, and inasmuch as it was not without an oath. Now, he's talking about the priesthood of Christ, and he says, it was not without an oath. We could make it positive and say, the priesthood of Christ had an oath with it. Now, who made the oath? Who did? God the Father made the oath. You know what he said? He said, I swear. Some people think it's wrong to swear, but sometimes it's okay to swear, especially if it's God swearing. God said, I swear, you are a priest forever. That's the oath. Psalm 110, verse 4. And he said it. Now, watch what he says. He says, and as much as it was not without an oath, we'd say it this way, God gave them an oath. Now, the Levitical priest, they were priests, but God never said to them, I swear to you, you're going to be my priest. You know why? Didn't have to. How did a Levitical priest get to be a priest? Because he was born that way. His daddy was a priest. God doesn't have to say, I swear I'm going to make you a priest, because he didn't have to. Because he'd already set a law system and said, all people who are descendants of Aaron from the tribe of Levi will be the priest. Watch what he goes on to say. He says, as inasmuch, verse 20 again, as it was not without an oath, for they indeed, Levitical priest, became priest without an oath. See, it was based on their family ancestry as passed down from the family of Aaron. The law said they would automatically be priests. They didn't have an oath from God that said, I swear you're my priest. They just automatically were a priest. Now, he's using this to say it's inferior. Because Mosaic law just said you automatically a priest. But God actually said to his son, I swear you're my priest. He's saying that's better. That's better. Watch what he says. For indeed they became priests without an oath, but he, Jesus, with an oath, through the one who said to him, that the one who said to him is God the Father. And what did the Father say? The Lord has sworn he will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. Anybody know where that quote's from? Psalm 110, verse 4. It's the same place we see over and over and over. There it is. And so Jesus became a priest, not by law. What tribe did you have to be a priest by law? Levi. Jesus is the tribe of Judah. So if he's going to be a priest, it's got to be unique and special. And so, see the contrast. Mosaic law, no oath, and it was temporary. Christ, it's grace, and it's an oath, and it's forever. It's pretty powerful. Look at his conclusion. So much the more, verse 22, so much the more also Jesus has become a guarantee of a better covenant. We'd say it this way, he's way better. He's way better because he's become the guarantee of a better covenant. Now, he mentions covenant here. He's not going to mention it hardly anymore until he gets on into 8, 9, and 10. He's going to give a lot more details about a covenant. Now, let me remind you of something. The Jewish, God made covenants with the Jewish people. He made 5 covenants. He made 4 unconditional covenants and 1 conditional covenant. The unconditional covenants were the Abrahamic covenant, the Palestinian covenant, the Davidic covenant, and the New Covenant. They were all unconditional. They all go back to Abraham. He said, I'll give you the land, the seed, the blessing. It all fits. He made a conditional covenant with them, and that was the Mosaic Law. Now, when he's in this book, since they're talking about Mosaic Law, he's going to talk about an old covenant and a new covenant. The old covenant is the Mosaic Law. The new covenant is actually called the new covenant, Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34, and it deals with Jesus Christ and his death on the cross and starting what we call the new covenant, New Testament. So that's the contrast. And so he hadn't got into the details on it yet, but he does make this statement. He says, so much the more Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. Now, if you were Jewish and you're under the Mosaic Law, he actually says, Jesus, there's a better covenant than the law. Now, today, if you go to Jewish people, if you go to Israel, you go to a Hasidic Jew, you go to, and you said, the law is inferior, they would be very, very angry. Because to them, the law is their whole life. How they live, what food they eat, what clothes they wear, where they can walk, where they can talk, what they can do, how their house is, how their clothes are, how their hair is. Everything goes back to the law. In this book, he's writing to Jewish people who had trusted Christ, who's now moved back under the law, and he's saying Jesus gives us a better covenant than this law. That's a strong statement. I think we've got an overhead on the covenant. Let me show you this. I've got covenants here. Mosaic is the Mosaic law was the old covenant. Christ is the new covenant. John 1:17, for the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. That's John 1:17. Look at the contrast between the old covenant and the new covenant. There's a lot more, and we'll get a lot more later. But under the Mosaic, old covenant was the law, but in the new covenant, there's grace. Under the old covenant, it was Moses, but the new covenant is Christ. The old covenant was a temporary covenant, but the new covenant is eternal. The old covenant was conditional, conditional on them obeying. New covenant is unconditional. And the old covenant, there was no oath. Under the new covenant, there's the oath from God. Under the old covenant, there were many priests. Under the new covenant, there's only one priest. Under the old covenant, there were many sacrifices. Why? Because they didn't pay for sin. Under the new covenant, there's only one sacrifice. Why? Because it pays for sin. See the superiority? He says, Jesus is the guarantee of a better covenant. One is grace rather than law. One is eternal rather than temporary. One is unconditional rather than conditional. One has the oath from God, the other one doesn't. One has just one priest, the other has many priests. One has the final sacrifice for sin forever, the other has many sacrifices that covered. When you study the Bible, one of the things, when we did our 2-2, we've got a whole, I think, a couple of lessons on the covenants, or at least one lesson on the covenants, because I think it's important that you understand how the Bible fits together, because the Bible fits together through the covenants, the promise to Abraham, on to the Palestinian, the Davidic, the New Covenant, and all of that. The whole Bible fits together that way. When people talk about the church and the New Testament, New Covenant is not made with the church. It's made with Israel. You remember the night that Jesus was in the Last Supper, we call it, and he said, "This is the blood of the new covenant." Was the church formed yet? Who's he talking to? He's talking to his 12 disciples. That's Israel. He even told them one day they were what? Sit on the 12 thrones, ruling over the what? 12 tribes of Israel. So don't get mixed up. The new covenant is not connected with the church. We reap the benefits of the covenant because Christ died for us and paid for sins. He died for all. So that's the whole idea. So he says, he sums it up and says, so much the more, even better, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. Look down at Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. If your Bible's like mine, it's actually right, almost the same page, but Hebrews 8, verse 6 says, Hebrews 8, 6. For now he has obtained a more excellent ministry by as much as he is the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. What did the law say? If you obey, I will bless you. If you disobey, there's cursing. What did the new covenant say? I give you life. Better promises. Which would you rather have? You better do right or you get it. Or I give you a gift. So Jesus is the mediator of the better covenant. Now, from this, he's going to talk about the eternality of Jesus as the priest. Now, I want you to picture something. Moses had a brother named Aaron, and Aaron was the first high priest. How long was he the high priest? Till he died. And that's the best answer because we don't know exactly. But guess what? God told Moses and Aaron. He told Moses first. He said, get your brother Aaron. Get all this stuff together. You're going to go up on the mountain with him. He's not coming back. So you better take his two sons. He had four sons, but take two of them and get them ready to start taking over. See, because Aaron died, so it had to be passed down. And then they died, and it had to be passed down. And they died, and it had to be passed down. So the priesthood under the Levitical system was not eternal. It was temporary because they all died. Here's his point. Jesus lives forever. His priesthood is superior because he lives forever to be the priest, while their priesthood is inferior because they all died. Notice what he says, verse 23. The former priest, on one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. He says it in a nice way. They were prevented by death from continuing. He said there were a lot of numbers of high priests because they died. Did you know that nobody knows how many high priests, but Josephus was a Jewish historian. He's pretty accurate. And in his countings, the best he could find of all the records, he said that there were 83 high priests under the Levitical system. How many high priests were there under the Melchizedek system? Just one. Jesus is the great high priest. Now, Melchizedek was a priest, but he was not called the high priest. He was called the king priest. So you got 83 in one group. Let's just say Josephus is right. They're 83, but they keep dying, so they can't be priest but for a short period of time. While under the Melchizedek system, Jesus, there's only one. So he says, for the former priest on one hand existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But, here's the contrast, but Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Now Jesus continues forever because he died and rose again, never to die again. If you go to the book of Romans, which we eventually get to, the key thing there was that Jesus died and rose again, conquering death, to live forever. So his priesthood goes on forever. All the other priests that ever had been, all were priests for a period of time until they died. Jesus Christ is a priest forever because he never dies. He lives forever to make intercession. Notice what it says, but Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, and he does, holds his priesthood. So here's his conclusion. Therefore, verse 25. This is a verse that many of us have memorized, but we don't, you know, a lot of times you memorize a verse, but you just go to the place, find it, and write it down, and memorize it. You don't always look at the context. Look at the context. It's a conclusion. Therefore, since Jesus holds his priesthood forever, therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him. Why? Since he always lives to make intercession for them. Now, that is an incredible verse. Now, we go by things so fast, and most of you probably have memorized that verse, but look what it says. Since he lives forever, since he's a continual priest, therefore he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him. Now, how do we come to God? Through Jesus Christ, who is the great high priest, who what? Lives forever. Therefore, he's able to save us forever. If a person ever wondered and said, well, I believe in Jesus, I hope I have eternal life, they missed the whole point, haven't they? What does Jesus Christ offer? Eternal life. How long will he save us? Forever. Because he lives forever. That's his point. Is it not beautiful? Therefore, he's able to save forever those who draw near to God through him. All the people who come to God through him. First Peter says, he died the just for the unjust to bring us to God. John 14 says, he's the way, truth, and life. Only way to come to the God, Father is said through him. He is the eternal Savior. And that's an incredible truth. I think the more you study the Bible, the more it just keeps piling up on these same truths. I've known people, I knew some guys that when they went to seminary, and they didn't go to Dallas, and they went to seminary, and they came out of seminary not believing the Bible anymore. Certain schools, people don't hold the Bible. A lot of schools, by the way, most seminaries don't. Most seminaries, their professors do not hold to the Scripture. And so there are a lot of guys that go to schools that go down there and say, I pretty much believe the Bible. And then they get down there, and they come out saying, I don't really believe it. Now, by the grace of God, I got to go to Dallas Seminary where the professors hold to the inerrancy of the Scripture. And at Dallas, you study it in original languages like Hebrew and Greek. And you know what? The more I studied it and the deeper they made me study it, the more I saw it was true and not true. And you study the Scripture and you dig this stuff and you begin to see how it doesn't matter whether it's Hebrews or Romans or the Gospel of Mark or the book of Leviticus or Genesis. The same truths are all the way through that flow, that God is a God who loves us. We've sinned. We owe God death. He has a provision and a Savior for us. Whether you want to call him Jesus, the Lamb of God, you want to call him the King of Kings, you want to call him the Great High Priest, it doesn't matter what titles you use. He's all the way through. He is the Savior and he's able to save forever. Anyone that comes to God through him, because he's the way, the truth, and the life, and he lives forever to save us. And we ought to not ever take it for granted. We ought to be so excited that when we study stuff like this, we ought to go, can you believe that? That is so good. Let me go tell somebody. Because there's security right there, because he lives forever to save you. And it didn't say that we're going to be faithful. It says he's faithful. He's able to save forever those who draw near to God through him. It's a powerful passage. Well, the Old Testament priest couldn't save. He saves, and not only does he saves forever because he gives eternal life. Notice, because he lives forever to make intercession. Intercession. You ever thought about what he does? You know, I mentioned at the start that Christ's ministry started on earth, basically, then in heaven, and then in the future. Well, on earth, he came and died and paid for our sins and rose again. Where is he right now? He's seated at the right hand of the Father. What's he doing at the right hand of the Father? Making intercession for us. There's two aspects of intercession, two aspects of what he does for us right now. When you sin, it says in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, that he is an advocate. He says, my little children, I don't want you to sin, but if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So when we sin, he has seated at the right hand of the Father, and we can come to God, and what do? We confess our sins. God is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. That's 1 John 1:9. The reason he can forgive us and cleanse us goes back to 1 John 1:7 that says the blood of Jesus Christ keeps on cleansing forever. He's our advocate. And so when you sin and you approach the Father, Jesus says, I took care of it, remember? It's already taken care of. There's a second aspect of his intercession. And that is that as you lift up prayer requests, and we're not talking about sin now. We're talking about any kind of request that you want to lift to God. He says you can come boldly into the throne of grace to make your request known. He says, be anxious for nothing, but everything by prayer and supplication. Let your request be made known. Why can we let our request be known? Because we can come boldly to the throne of grace because Jesus Christ has already gone before us, seated at the right hand of the Father, and He's the intercessor for us. So you can approach God with sin, and He's going to deal with it because He's your intercessor. He lives forever to make intercession. And you can come to Him with any prayer request or anything you want to. He lives forever to make intercession. It's a powerful passage. Not only dealing with our salvation, but with His ministry for us now. We've seen two things. His priesthood is superior because there's an oath. God made an oath to Jesus, not to the rest of the people. And it's eternal. There's one last thing, and this is we got a holy priest, and their priests weren't holy. Why weren't they holy? They sinned. Why did they sin? That's right. They're just like us. So look what he says. Verse 26, for it was fitting for us to have such a high priest. Now he says, it's good, it's the best thing for us, we got such a high priest. Because the Old Testament priest couldn't save anybody because they were sinful people. Can you imagine in the Old Testament, if you were Jewish under the Mosaic law and you sinned, and the only hope you had, the best thing you got is to come to some other guy, that even though he may be the sharpest, best guy in the whole place, high priest, he's still just like you. And he can't save you. And he can help you offer that animal sacrifice, and he can put it up on the altar for you, and he can sort of be your go-between, but he can't save you. And the law can't even save you. How were they saved? How? By faith in the Messiah. Mosaic law, people weren't saved in the Old Testament by the law. They were saved the same way we are, by faith. Jewish person was saved because they believed the Messiah was coming who was going to pay for their sins, and they had trusted in Him to save them. Now, the Mosaic Law was their means of living under a Jewish economy, under a law system, and to set them apart as a unique people. They didn't have anything to do with salvation. So, look what kind of priest we got. For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest. I mean, the best priest you can name. Five statements about Jesus right here. Look what they are. For it's fitting for us to have such a great high priest. He's holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Five things. I'll go through them very quickly. He's holy. That means personal holiness. It said he's innocent. That means he's blameless. There's no sin whatsoever. It says undefiled. That's another way to say, in fact, that Greek word undefiled was the word used that if you were going to check a piece of pottery or something, and sometimes they had cracks in them, and they would take wax, and they would put wax over the cracks, and they would hope people wouldn't be able to see it. But if you got ready to buy some pottery, and if you want to make sure there weren't any cracks, and you could hold it up to the light, and you could see if there were cracks. This word literally meant that there are no cracks. You can hold it up to the light, and he's undefiled. He's perfect. Then the fourth word, it says he is separated from sinners. And it just means he's a different class. Every human being are sinners, except Jesus. Only one, separated. And last but not least, it says exalted above the heavens. Hebrews 4:14 says he's passed through the heavens. Where is he? Look at chapter 8, verse 1. Now the main point in what we have said is this. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. There it is. If you could go to be in the presence of God right now, what would you say? Yeah, let's pretend we could see. I mean, no telling. You're going to see some throne. Who's on that throne? The Father, somehow. Who sees the right hand of the Father? Jesus. That's what it says. Does he ever stand up? He sure did. He said, I see the Son of God standing. Powerful. So we got this priest who's holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Now, look at the contrast. He does not need daily, like those other priests, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. What did the priest do? They had to offer sacrifices. You know what? In the morning when the priest got up, you know what he did first? When he got to his work, He's going to have to offer a sacrifice, what? For himself. He's got to be holy. He's got to be ready. He's got to be set apart. So when all the rest of the people come up with their sacrifices and sin, he's got to be ready. Every priest, on the Day of Atonement, the biggest day of the year, high priest got on his special clothes. He's ready to go. What does he do first? He offers a sacrifice for himself and his family, then a sacrifice for the people. Because priests are sinful. He says, first of all, Jesus didn't like that. He does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, then for the sins of the people. Why? Because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. When he offered up himself, he paid for all the sins. And the sacrifice of himself wasn't for his sin, because he didn't have any. It's for the sin of everybody else. It's powerful. Once for all. One of my favorite verses, Hebrews 10, verse 12. After he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, he sat down at the right hand of the Father. Now, we'll get to that in a month or two. But in Hebrews 10, do you ever think about those priests that every day they offered sacrifices? And you've heard me say this before, but where were the chairs in the temple area? There were not a single chair there. There was no article of furniture where a priest could sit down. Why? Could never sit down because the work was never finished. There was just a continual line of people, and they just worked and continually had the priest going back and forth doing the job. It says, when Jesus offered one sacrifice for sin forever, he sat down. Where is he sitting down? Right hand of the Father. The job's over. Work's over. That's why he's a better priest. All these priests were for years and years and years to cover sin. Jesus said, excuse me, I'm just going to take care of this once and for all. And he offered one sacrifice for sin forever. And he said, I think I'll go sit down. That's exactly it. He didn't need to offer daily like those priests offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the sins of people, because he did it once for all when he offered up himself. Wow. Old Testament priest offered up animal sacrifices to cover sin. Jesus offered up himself as sacrifice to pay for sin. Final statement. He says, for the law appoints men as high priests who are weak. Now, the word weak means the idea is they're sinful. They can't do it. But the word of the oath, remember, he goes back to the oath now, because God said Jesus will be the priest. The word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son made perfect forever. What a contrast. Now listen to this. Levitical priesthood was earthly, covered sin. The priest died. There were many priests, many sacrifices, and couldn't save. Christ's priesthood is heavenly, paid for sin, is eternal, one priest, one sacrifice, and saved forever. Now which priesthood would you want to be with? And that's what he's trying to say. You Jewish people, why have you gone back under an inferior system that had sinful people who only covered sin and they died and had just nothing, when you have Jesus Christ, the great high priest who lives forever to save forever, who offered a final sacrifice for sin forever? Why would you be over there when you can be over here? That's the point of the book. You know, we don't know what happened. We don't know how many of these Jewish believers turned back to Christ. Now, we're not saying they lost salvation and they got saved again. We're saying, as believers, they turned away from the truth. How many turned back? We hope a bunch. We don't know. But this is why it's written. Now, for us, when we look at a book like this, we say, well, we're not putting ourselves under the Mosaic Law, but many believers start good and then fall away. They start rolling for Christ and say, oh, yeah, and then a year later, they move away. And then sometimes they start good and then they get under a law system that crushes them. I've talked to many Christians in my life who are dying in their churches because they're under a law system. And not the law system even of the Mosaic Law, but a law system of what clothes you can wear and what time you do this and how you do this. And you better be at this service and this service and this service. You know, because if you come to Sunday morning only, you're okay. If you come to Sunday morning and Sunday night, you're really okay. If you come to Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, you're really one of the spiritual ones. You know, that there are such rules and laws. I thank God for our freedom and His grace. We've seen Christ's priesthood is superior to Levitical priesthood. We've seen Christ's priesthood was with an oath. Christ's priesthood was the priest forever. And Christ's priesthood was a holy set apart one. Let me give you the applications. First one is this. It's simple. It's realize that Jesus Christ, our great high priest, is able to save us forever. That's the key. He's the Savior. He died and rose again. He offered himself as the final sacrifice for sin. And he's the one who saves us forever. He gives us eternal life. So with that in mind, let me give you some aspects underneath it. The first one is, he offered the final sacrifice for sin. He did it. Not covered sin as the Old Testament priest did, but he paid for sin. His sacrifice is the final sacrifice for sin forever. Second, he lives forever to save us forever. That's why you never have to worry about whether you have eternal life or not. When you trusted in Christ, he said, I give you eternal life. Since he lives forever, then he will let you and make you and have you live forever. He lives forever to save us forever. Here's the third one. He is the only perfect high priest. All the others were sinful. All of them offered sacrifices that covered sin. He offered the sacrifice of himself to pay for sin. And the final thing is, he makes ongoing intercession for us. He lives forever to make intercession. That means you can deal with your sins, and that means you can bring your request. So as an application, even from this last one, if there are sins in your lives, anytime you recognize that you've done something wrong, you have an advocate and intercessor with God who is right there, Jesus Christ. And anytime about anything in your life, you can come boldly unto the throne of grace to give grace and mercy and help in the time of need, because he lives forever to make intercession for you. It's so powerful. So may we realize that we have the superior high priest, Jesus Christ, the great high priest, who offered the final sacrifice for sin, lives forever, to save us forever, and makes intercession for us. Wow. Let me pray. We'll open up for any questions or anything you might have. Heavenly Father, as we think about this passage, just so powerful to realize what Jesus has done for us, that he is our great high priest, that he saves us forever. He has offered the final sacrifice for sin. He lives forever to save us. He's the only perfect high priest, and he makes intercession for us. Lord, as we look at this, thank you that when we think about how in the world could we ever come to you, it isn't law system, it isn't works, it isn't rules, it isn't our goodness, it is simply Jesus Christ, the great high priest who offered himself for our sins and saves us forever and lives forever to give us an eternal salvation. Thank you that he lives forever also to make intercession for us. Thank you, Lord, for these truths. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.